Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, thank you for this day, Lord. We give you all the praise and glory. For this is the day that thou hast made. Day set aside, O Father, for your people to gather together in the wonderful name of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and our Savior, and our Master, and God, and King. We thank you, Father in heaven, for this great privilege, O Lord, to be a part of the family of God. Oh, we thank you, Father, even though, Lord, as Gentiles, we know, Father, Lord, we are nations that you have never chosen, Father, because you have chosen Israel as your nation. And Lord, your oracles came to them that they might have eternal life. But they being a rebellious people, Lord, and for that one reason, Father, you set them aside. And you turned to the Gentiles to take a people that they may become jealous, O Lord. And we thank you, Father, we know the time for the Gentiles is about over. And soon, Lord, you will go back to take the people that you have chosen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We are just one olive grafted, O Lord, into the original natural olive tree of life in Christ Jesus. Because, Lord, from the tribe of Judah and the nation of Israel came from that promised seed. And how wonderful it is for us, O Lord, just to reflect, to meditate this great privilege that you have granted us, the grace, your grace, your mercy, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, even as we come together here now, gather together at your feet, O Lord, to learn and to understand the things that are happening now in the world. We ask for your grace now, Lord, open our hearts and our understanding. And help us not to be fearful of the thing that is coming. Help us, O Lord, to know this thing must come to pass now. We ask for your blessing and keeping us, O Lord, all these past years. And we ask that you bless everyone now, Lord, in our heart that we be truly, Lord, in love with you. For we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, today is the 27th. And I expect that some of you to be missing. Apparently, we're all here. There has been a great expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on the 23rd of September. There has been so much going on around the world. You know, I never really pay attention to that just because somebody asked a question about something. And well, I just click on the website to find out what people have been saying and so forth. And it's so strange that after we have finished our series on Revelation, that we started the Rapture series last Sunday, and not knowing that it's going to be something even more coming up in what's the event, the discussion, the joy and the exuberance, and then the disappointment or whatever, you know. So, we are all here, and all those who have prophesied and so are very, very sure that Jesus Christ was supposed to come on the 23rd of September and take the bride away. And it didn't happen, of course. But did it happen? Maybe we are the one that are left behind. Don't laugh about it. I'm serious. Let me show you this email that came to me yesterday. This, I don't want to show you the brother's name. Alright? This is from Africa. That was yesterday, as you can see, I read it at 6 p.m. Dear Brother God, hope you are not gripped with the issues of the rapture of the church. I mean, it is not a joke. Right today, one brother received a YouTube video reporting breaking news of people beginning to disappear from the earth. And the news anchored on 247. 24/7 news thing it could be rapture taking place and wants the people to be alert for more updates. Of course,
I'm not surprised if such emotions are beginning to grip the people as the world begins to feel the shadows of his coming. I noticed some element of concern among the believers near me, and they began to ask me questions. My question is, have you already got this news? And what do you make of them? As a servant of the Lord, the scripture insight into the event preceding his coming. There is also rough talk of Pope's visit to the U.S. and expected blackening of the moon. Thank you. I'll be grateful to hear your thoughts on this and other critical issues pertaining to world events made clear by Bible prophecy. God bless you, brother. So I wrote him a reply. I said, I'm not Brother Gunn. He's gone. You know, you see, people are having all this excitement, and maybe they are thinking that they might be the one left behind. I mean, this brother, of course, they are concerned and were just wondering what's going on. And prior to this, last several weeks or months ago, people were talking about, are there going to be seven men coming? Are there going to be this thing happening? And that's what we are going to look into the scripture. Alright? So now, I want to show you a video here now. So it's about, I think, a 6 minute or 9 minutes video. I'm not sure now. And it's about September 24, 2015. This one was just recently posted. Alright. This website, it's a website that will have a lot of videos and articles of different, I think they're just different Christians from different places. But they are supposed to be prophetic Christians. They have visions, they have dreams, and they have even a man on the video testifying that God spoke to him in an audible voice, talking to him very clearly. You know, like you're hearing me talking to you now. You know, and so on and so forth. So they have prophecy, they have visions, and they have dreams. So this lady, this sister here, I believe she's a Christian, but as the Bible said, believe not every spirit. Alright? So we have to discern what the person said. As I said, as you know. Because I know many preachers in the end time has said, the Lord spoke to me. And I know that that is not the Lord speaking to him. He spoke to himself. You know, that's a very common thing. Okay, so we want to look at this video and see how people are still excited about the rapture thing. Alright?
Praise the Lord, everyone. Welcome to God's Hiller 7 channel. I'm Sister Barbara, and I have a prophecy message and actually a vision combined that I'd like to share with you today. The Lord instructed me to put this video, this message up this evening, 2013, the first day of Passover at sunset. I received this message from the Lord on March 13th, 2013. So you could join me. I'm going to be in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 8 to 12. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Join me now again in the New King James Version Study Bible. I'm going to read in the book Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. And the passage is called, All Things Made New. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and I heard a loud voice from the heaven saying, Behold, The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Now this is the first time since I've been getting prophecy messages that the Lord had me read a prophecy or give an instruction with my hair covered. So I did what I was supposed to be doing. So on March 13th, actually March 12th, I spent the whole day in prayer. March 13th, the same thing. So as I was praying to the Lord, I was taken in the Spirit, and I was taken to the seventh heaven. And I asked where I was, because what I kept on saying were angels, and it looks like they were large, and they were going somewhere, and as they went, I could see that they'd get smaller until they disappeared. And then I could see them small, and it looked like they were coming up, and they were getting larger as they got closer. So I asked, where am I? And I was told I was in the seventh heaven. The Lord said, I asked what was going to happen to me, because we've been going through some things here. So I asked what was going to happen to me. And I asked about this date from my last prophecy that ends on September 23rd, 2015. So I was in prayer for 2 days on this. He said this. He said, you must prophesy again on September 24th, 2015 for 1,290 days with sackcloth and ashes. You will announce the coming of the glorious kingdom and his majesty with all power and dominion over all peoples and nations. So as I again was in the seventh heaven, I was shown the new Jerusalem, all ready and waiting for the wedding. And I heard the Lord say to me, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days, which is this passage I just read here in Daniel. So again, starting on September 24th, 2015, I will be announcing the coming of the glorious kingdom and his majesty with all power and dominion over all nations and peoples. I'm not understanding, so you don't need to comment me 1,000 times. Why am I putting the message up today? 2013 Passover, the first day at sunset. I don't know why I'm doing that. Maybe that will come out later in a revelation or a prophecy message. All I know is that this is what I'm supposed to be doing today. I'm supposed to have my hair covered like this, and I'm supposed to put the video up. So that's as far as I know what's going on here. Now, we've had comments on the messages before. Those people that believe in the rapture of the church, how can we be raptured if we are still going to be here at this time? And I'll tell you what, my 1,290 days ends, I believe Brother Dan calculated it out, on April 5th, 2019. Now last year when I got my prophecy message, and we didn't put this up publicly, Brother Dan also got a prophecy message giving him a time frame that we've not put up. His time frame from last year was 7 years plus one day, and his prophecy time ends on March 2019 on Purim. So I go a little longer. I go to April 5th, 2019. So will we be here? I don't know. Will our videos still be here and we're God? I don't know what's going to happen. So right now we're just doing what the Lord instructed. We are his messengers. And there's many watchmen out there, messengers and so on. Everyone having a job from the Lord. Everyone pretty much understanding for the most part, you know, what it is they're supposed to be doing. So again, if you're new on here, thank you for joining us. Join us again. God bless all of you. Amen. And praise the Lord.
Now,
She has a lot of video, and which I saw yesterday, that over several years back, and there seemed to be a prophecy about certain thing, especially about her coming. And now, you heard what she said about that her prophecy before, that ends on September the 23rd, 2015. Her prophecy, I didn't hear the other one, but he said her prophecy of the other one ended on the 23rd of September. And the Lord told her to put this prophecy up on the 24th of September. It was a couple of days ago. And the interesting part is that she was in seventh heaven, as she claims that she was when caught up in the spirit. Now, the thing is this, she brought out Daniel chapter 12. Now you know Daniel chapter 12 talks about 1,290 days and then the 1,335 days. So now I'm not understanding why the Lord told her to prophesy in sackcloth 1,290 days. And is she really going to put on sackcloth and, you know, and prophesy for 1,290 days? And strange enough is that if you know the calculation of that, see the time frame that she's talking about is that it will end in Purim, which is a Jewish festival, but it is not one of the seven feasts of Jehovah. Purim is a festival which was brought about after Haman, in the days of Israel being in Persia under King Ahasuerus. And Haman wanted to destroy all the Jews. He had a secret conspiracy going on to try to kill all the Jews, but it was made known to Esther, who was the wife, happened to be the cousin of Mordecai. And Mordecai was the one who informed her, and so Esther saved the Jew from being slaughtered. So they celebrate this Purim. And Purim will end, as she said, 2019 will end on the 20th of March to the 21st of March, because they started on the evening, on the 20th, and will end on the evening of the 21st of March 2019. And then she said that hers is extended, because there was supposed to be funeral, but she said extended to April, of the 5th of April. And perhaps the 5th of April, I believe, might happen to be something about the period of Passover. Now, the same thing is that what has it got to do? But there has been a lot of prophecy like this, the extension of day, extension of time. And we know that nobody knows the time of the coming of the Lord. Nobody really knows the precise day. You all know that, don't you? The Bible said nobody knows the hour and the day of His coming. But people, a lot of people like her, like this sister here, and even Renee Moses and some others, they put on YouTube. They believe that the tribulation had already started, 2013. Some even say that tribulation, who believe that there are 7 years tribulation, they go back to 2009, and it already started. Okay, and so, and therefore, for those who believe that the great tribulation or the tribulation started in 2013, it will have to end at 2019. You know, in the month of period of June, I mean the period of March or April. But they already said that 2016, they predicted or they prophesied that 2016, on the month of June, there will be an apocalyptic war upon this earth. You see. And that 2016, the month of June, will be the starting of the Great Tribulation, which will last for 3.5 years. So, there's a lot of practically, I can tell you one thing. There's so much argument that even the news media pick it up. that there will be so much talk about the coming of Jesus Christ, the rapture and all these things, and what's going to happen. And there is always the pro and the con, and this one said no, this one did, this one said another did, and some say it will come before the rapture, before the tribulation, some say after the tribulation. And so there's a whole lot of confusion on the internet. So we know that, you know, sometimes I wonder whether the internet actually serves a good purpose, or rather that it might be used by Satan as a tool to confuse people, to get the people's attention away from the very truth of God's Word. Because everybody is excited. And when you are excited, your mind goes into a lot of thinking, a lot of fantasy, a lot of trying to decipher, you know, the Word of God, the event that is happening, and then you begin to get so religious and you enter into the realm of saying that you have the gift of prophecy, and then you have dreams and you have visions and all that. And that's how a human spirit is. Either you contact the Spirit of God, you contact the spirit of the devil, or you end up coming out with your own prophecy. You know, that's why the Bible warns us that believe not every spirit. Try them whether they be of God. You understand that, don't you? So we need to know what is truth. A person can tell you this, a person can tell you that. Now even when Brother Abraham said about his vision and all that thing, and you know, out there those who do not believe in him, they say that he was, a false prophet, was influenced by Satan, influenced by the wrong spirit. You see. So a lot of things that people would say. But the thing is that don't look at the man. Look at what his teachers, what his word leads to, where his word was coming from. You see. That's why you have to try them. And even as the book of Revelation, that as John said, that you test them whether they are apostles. How do you test a person? Whether the man is speaking the truth or not, or whether the woman is speaking the truth. You test them by the word of God when it comes to anything concerning prophecy, doctrines, and the Christian way of life. You understand what I'm saying? You know. So if a sister or brother come up to you and say, "Brother, I got a dream yesterday that I'm going to pick up $50, but it has nothing to do with the Bible. So you say, "Okay, I believe you. Let's see when you pick up $50. But if they come to tell you that, "Oh, the Lord showed me about this and that, and you've got to be sure that it is scriptural, that there is a basis of what the Bible shows. And that's why when people come up with all this date setting, fixed date setting, not a season, you know, but when you fix a date, that's where your problem really starts. Now, when I came into the message in 1971 and I heard what Brother Abraham said about 1977, that's going to be the end of the age, right? But when I came to the message, I knew that it wasn't going to be. Because when Brother Abraham calculated that how he arrived, he said, based on the vision that he had, alright, and he never said, "I predict," he said, "I predict," but he never said, "I prophesy," "I predict," I mean, miss it 100 years or something like that. And I know that he was basing on some jubilee year of the Jew, and I calculated that, and I know that he was off. You know, but there were a lot of young men in that time, excited about the message, quickly to get married, you know, before 1977. When 1977 passed, even before it passed, and I told you before, there was this Korean minister who came to Singapore and he talked to me, and that was the year 1975, if I'm not mistaken. And he told me the very again, the rapture will happen on 1977. I said, "No, it's not going to happen." He said, "You don't believe the prophet." Usually, you know, when I tell them I don't believe it, they say, "You don't believe the prophet." They always point to the prophet. "You don't believe what Brother Abraham says." I said, "No, it's not what I believe Brother Abraham said or not. I believe what he said, but that was a prediction. And I don't believe that prediction is going to come to pass." He says, "Why?" And I gave him the reason. The bride is still not ready. The bride is not ready. There's still a lot of confusion, a lot of things. And then I asked him,
I said, you believe 1977 is going to come to pass, that the rapture will take place. I said, okay, for example, right now, this is the year 77 now. And we are on the last month of the year, and today is the day 30th of December. Tomorrow is 31st. So tomorrow, the rapture must take place. Is that so? I said, yes, Paragat, it must take place. You know, so no, it's not going to happen. You know, after 2 years passed, 77 passed, some months later, he wrote me an email and said, you're right, Brother Grant. Brother Branham did not prophesy. You see, people are always based on Brother Branham. Why don't you base it on the Word of God? And even Brother Branham said, I predict, but they say, well, Brother Branham has a problem, he predict means he prophesied. I don't know how many of you heard that. I've talked to many. It makes me sick with that kind of a religious speech that have no Bible facts. And then 1981, because I think Zoe was at that time, Zoe was 1 year old. That means 1980 then. Yeah, 1980. When I went over to the States across the Konuku, Hong Kong, and that's what this minister that I know. And he had only two members in his church, two ladies, one a Chinese from Guangdong, Hong Kong, and the other one was from, Oklahoma, America. She was there to work. And this Irish brother, you know, he was so excited, but he was overboard, taking the money and the ties of the sisters, and then sold his company. He actually has a big company, has a company. He blew away with it because he said God called him to be a preacher. And he started to use the money and put advertisement in the paper in Hong Kong. And almost every day, and he sent me the cuttings. And when I read that, I said, how can that be? He was coming and showing from the scripture, from events, and then he said, the way he said it is very clear. You know, that the coming of the Lord, the rapture, will take place on a particular day. And that happens to be, I believe, just somewhere in the first week of July or end of June. And we were going over to the States for the convention. And so when I was there, the date hasn't come. And I told him, and I had a discussion in the room. I said, brother, this thing is not going to happen. And you know, the two sisters will die. And he said, no, it's going to happen. I said, how do you arrive at that? I said, I studied the Word of God from the book of Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel. And God showed me. You see, it's always like that. God showed me, you know, that this is the day that Christ will come. You know, I said, no, it's not going to come, brother. He said, brother God, if it is not going to come, he take off his Bible. He says, I will throw this Bible into the waste paper basket. He pointed at the corner of the room. I said, brother, don't say that. You take back the word. You're going to pick up the Bible because it's not going to happen and you're going to use it. So while we went over the convention, and I told him, I said, by the time we fly back from the convention, the day that you said will have passed and gone and we'll still be around. You know. And well, after that, he disappeared from Hong Kong. He went to Australia. He's in Australia now. And the sisters, well, the Chinese sisters, I don't know where she is. Okay. Don't believe the message anymore. Because there's too much of many people telling people that it's not, things that are not true. You know. Yeah, we're all looking for the coming of the Lord. Back in the 80s, I was looking for the coming of the Lord. When is Christ coming? I'm trying to understand the scripture. What is the pattern? What is the type and shadow that we can at least look at? You know. And I was still looking and I know he's not coming. And then the year 2000, the changeover from 2000, 1999 to 2000, they said the Y2K. And there was a lot of talk about the Y2K. You all know that, don't you? That when the computer turned over, it's going to cause a whole lot of chaos. That's why I couldn't understand. I said, how could a computer cause chaos in the world? So what? If all the computer go chaos, so what about the life of people going chaos? But people say, oh, I expect the coming of the Lord in that thing. He says, no, it's not going to come to pass. You see, so now we enter into the year 2000. Now we are 2050 now.
And what are we looking at now? Obviously, one of the most outstanding records in the Bible that we can, the passion about it, that most people have taken up to understand, is when Jesus said, "This generation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled." Is that right? It has been. So now we are looking at the various events, how it will lead to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we do, I just want to say also this, that when we were discussing, we were talking about this pre-wrath book I told you about. Okay. Now there have been a lot of debate. These men do not believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. That is, when we talk about pre-tribulation, this is a normal, I would say, the tradition, the way of talking. Now, the end time, this is the common chart that is used by churches when they teach about the rapture and the tribulation and so forth. So you have the 70th week of Daniel. Okay, the 70th week of Daniel, which is from the book of Daniel chapter 9. And we know that Daniel was told by God that 70th week would determine upon thy people. Alright? And there were sixfold purposes before it come, by which all this will be accomplished. Now, to many people, to some denomination, I believe maybe like the Seventh-day Adventists, I'm not quite sure now, they believe that all these were already fulfilled, all the 70 weeks were already fulfilled. And there are other people who also believe that they were all fulfilled. Okay? But generally we all know that 69 weeks only were fulfilled. And there was a gap which filled in the church age. And then after that church age is over, then comes the 70th week of Daniel, which 1 week is 7 years. So now, we know that there are 7 years, and of course, there is a lot of misunderstanding about these 7 years. Somebody call these 7 years the years of tribulation, which is not true, actually. Alright? Because what is tribulation? You are going through a tribulation, I don't know, in your life too. Over there in Africa, in Iran, in Iraq, in the Middle East, many Christians are going through tribulation. So tribulation is just a word, means trials. You understand? But the Bible mentioned about the great tribulation. And this great tribulation is 3.5 years, which you can see in the book of Revelation as well. And which also is mentioned as time, times and half time. You understand? Time is one, times is two, so one plus two, and then half a time. Okay, so it's 3.5 times, 3.5 years, or 42 months, and the Bible, the book of Revelation will tell you. So now, we understand that it's broken in the middle here, so 3.5 years, as the great tribulation. But normally this is what tradition would draw, this chart. They believe, one group believed that the rapture would take place before the 7 years begin. Alright? And of course, many of them believe that the rapture is imminent, means it can happen at any time. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? It can happen in the morning, it can happen in the afternoon, it can happen at night or at midnight when you're sleeping. Okay? And like if you are, like it has been said that the husband and wife is sleeping on the bed, one of them is ready, the other one not ready, the one is ready disappear, and the husband find the wife gone. Things like that. You understand that? Okay, so now, we know that the rapture is not imminent. It cannot happen at any time. Because there must be something that must happen first before the rapture takes place. It's never imminent. It's never that you walk down the street or is in the car in the bus, as I said last week, that you just disappear. No, it will never happen like this. And that is thus saith the Lord. And I don't care what denomination wants you to believe. Because why? The rapture of the denomination's dark teaching is a myth. And I always say it is a myth. Because that rapture is not going to happen the way they think it's going to happen. Do you understand? So there will be a group. There is a group that believe the rapture is going to happen here. That is, they go through the first 3.5 years and the rapture will happen in the midst of the 70th week. They are called the mid-tribulationists. Alright? They use the word tribulation. That means here is pre-tribulationalist people. Okay? Pre-tribulation. Or sometimes for short, pre-trib. Here is mid-trib. And then there are those that believe it will be after the 7 years. Alright? The 7 years of the 70th week is over that the rapture will take place. Which will be at the coming of Christ. When Christ comes with his army, and which many will say that the army he comes with are not saints, but angels. We'll look at that. But now we have this altar here. Alright, now we're Rosenthal. Now, and there are a few of them like him, earlier than him, but he took up the challenge. After I was, according to what I know, was that he was decided to, because influenced by, he was for 30 years he believed in pre-trib. But someone challenged him or something, and he started to study. And he studied all the many different books. He read all the books, a whole lot of quotation, a lot of reference at the back of this book, from this source, that source, a whole lot of book he reads, to try to prove that pre-trib is a lie. And that pre-wrath is the truth. And he caught certain things, and yet, there are men like Cooper, Abraham, the one I'm referring to who write. And there are people who are pre-trib will challenge him. That the rapture is not going to happen here, but the rapture is going to happen here. So that's an old argument. And the problem is there are so many frauds. And people who are looking at that on their website, the YouTube, and I wonder how many people are get confused by all this debate. Now, for that, let me also show you something. I said this before, that since now September 23rd is gone, the book that was written, two books were written by Jonathan Kahn, the Harbinger and the Sunita. And I told you already last week that the Harbinger, the book that's about the science and all that about America, the Sunita is about, of course, the cycle of 7 years. Now, he wrote the book. And most, like as I said, is when Christian in the last day, especially, you don't find Christian in the 60 or 70 that are really very much interested in prophecy. They only say, yeah, we know Christ is coming. But now we are really, we are in an age where you see so many wars being fought. Huh? A lot of killing that's unnecessary. Civil unrest, riots, famine, pestilences, earthquake, destruction. The people in the world now is getting more evil. And that's why now these are the signs that people get so interested in. And now when people get interested in that, if you get someone to come along and write a book, to find something of interest, alright. Whether the Lord led him into it, or did he just because he discovered it somehow and write the book. And so the book Harbinger and Shimita, all this were bestsellers.
Hundreds of thousands of books were sold. People were excited by their reading it. You know, because of the event that this author picked up that had happened already in America, sort of parallel to that of Israel. You see. So the thing is that I was just warning, as I said, now September 23rd is over. Maybe it still will last until this month, that American economy is going to collapse. But the thing is, whether it collapses or not in this month, I already said this, American economy has already collapsed. They are only living on borrowed time. The American dollar is just worthless. It's really worthless. People use it only because it's a cross-border currency. They are easily available in transaction. You know what I'm saying? Try to take your Singapore dollar, go to America. They won't want it. You got to go to the bank and change. They won't want it. If you take a Singapore dollar and you go across Malaysia, they will take it. You go to the Philippines, they will take it. Right? American dollar can be used anywhere in the world. But try to use the Thai baht and go to America. Or even to Australia. It's not easily transacted. So you see, the thing is that America has become such a powerful nation that things are easily available to them, and they can do whatever they want because they are superpower. They can manipulate. They control the world. So they are living on borrowed time. So economy of America has already collapsed as far as I'm concerned. It doesn't matter of time what's going to happen when other countries are fed up with the American currency. Do you understand? So now, when the man wrote those books, when Jonathan Kahn wrote those books, now he was already making money, of course. People are excited about it. I always ask myself a question. If the message is from God, why sell the book? Why don't I sell my book? You understand what I'm saying? You only sell a book is when you, well, let me say this, when you are doing a research into something that is not considered a message from God. You want to write a book, say, on the life of Abraham, on the life of the early Israelites. Those are just history. You do your research, you sell your book, no problem. But to claim that the book contains a message from God to the people, and you can't sell it. I don't believe in selling that. Because what the Bible tells you in the book of Hosea, come buy, drink, milk and honey without money. You see? Why pay for those things that are not food? That is true. You know, some people are getting excited with the book of Jonathan Kahn, but when the people see, yeah, America is ending this problem, the world is ending, Christ is coming, what do they do with their life as a Christian? What did they do with it? Here is a book, the Bible Code. Now, this man here, his name is Drusny, Michael Drusny. He's a journalist and he's an atheist. Now, what happened was that he heard about this Bible code thing. Well, we call it the Torah code. Which is, of course, the five books of Moses. And who, actually, there were two men, I believe there were two men. They were Jewish professors, mathematicians. I believe also that one of them is called Eliyahu Rips. And he did a research into the Torah. And he believed that in the Torah, there must be a code that God had put in there. A secret code. Well, how many of you have seen a movie called Da Vinci Code? Well, you know they believe that Da Vinci put some kind of code there or something out of it. And destroyed. But you see, the thing is that this man got so excited and he decided to do a research on it. And you know what he found? And this is what he found. Let me just show you. Okay, let me just read it from here. It's not there, but he said, on September the 1st, 1994, I flew to Israel and met in Jerusalem with a close friend of Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin, the poet Chaim Guri. I gave him a letter which he immediately gave to the Prime Minister. An Israeli mathematician had discovered a hidden code in the Bible that appears to reveal the details of the events that took place thousands of years after the Bible was written. My letter to Rabin stated, the reason I'm telling you about this is that the only time your name, Yitzhak Rabin, is encoded in the Bible, the words, quote, assassin that were assassinated, cross your name. On November the 4th, 1995, 1 year later, came the awful confirmation. A shot in the back from a man who believed he was on a mission from God, the murder that was encoded in the Bible 3,000 years ago. Now, on the back of this book is this Bible quote, the name Yitzhak Rabin. Crossing the name is assassins that were assassinated. And that happened to be Amin, who assassinated President, Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin. So a year after, because this man, when he did a search and happened to stumble upon this particular site and found the name Yitzhak Rabin, and across it was the name, was the word assassin that were assassinated. And 1 year later, Yitzhak Rabin was assassinated. So he was so excited and he started to play with the Bible using a computer. And he went to talk to this man, Eliyahu Rips, who is an Israeli, and he told this Israel professor that he is writing this book and how he discovered and all this. So he has a lot of this, pages of quotes, you know, what he was looking for about some, the event that was come upon the world. You know, I bought this book in 1998. I read through, but I never really was interested. After a while, I said, oh, this whole thing is not my cup of tea. Because it was, people were talking all about it and it was selling. I bought this book not from a Bible shop. It's from a popular bookstore for $38. So you see, the thing I'm saying here is that this man wrote this book and he makes millions of it. He makes money now. Bobby is a millionaire because of this book at that time. People will be interested, so they start reading it. And people are using this code today. They bought the software, computer easily generated. And then they start to try to figure out what's going to happen next year. What's going to happen? They're trying to do a scan over the Torah. You know. Now, Elihu Rip told this man, Michael Dodson, that what is the standard that is there, that we can say that this is God put it there. What is the standard of ELS, equidistant words, you know, what do you call it, they were searching, equidistant search of the word. So now I want to give you an example here. How does Bible code work? Now this is just an example, this is not from the Bible. Okay, it's from, if you take all the letters of the alphabets in the Hebrew, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, alright, one whole long string, you just type it, one whole straight line, you only get one line, correct? I can't remember how many thousands of words, of letters. But if you break up to, say, 100 letters per line, okay? Then the 101 go back to the second line. for another 100 line. You understand what I'm saying? So, however you arrange it, whether one whole straight line, 100 per line, 50 per line, 20 per line, you can do anything you want. That's why the computer was so powerful that people manipulate to try to find something in what they call the Bible code. But there's no standard. Even though Elihu, Yahoo, Rip says, I believe that God has put some kind of a secret code there. But how? What are we looking at? So what are people looking at? Here is an example. You see here, this man is just showing the example. You see the word, and my statute and my laws and Isaac, something in there, you know. You understand what I'm saying? You break up the word, someone like. And in Hebrew, there is no space. I already told you that. So now, how do they use a Bible code? Equidistant. So you guys have to type in the computer, you're finding certain thing that you want to find. Okay, let me find Bible. Is that in this book here? Actually, this man just took it from somewhere and then he created it just to show the stupidity of people who try to find certain things in the Bible. Okay, so what do you have? So the equidistant here now, what does the word here do you see? Can you zoom in a little bigger and so that you all can see a little bigger? Okay, what do you see? You see ELBIB, so it's diagonal this way out. And what do you see here? EDOC, code, the other way. So you cross the line. According to the Bible code is that you have a line that descended down and a line that crossed it, that means you find your answer. There is a man trying to say, I found my Bible code in this passage. Do you understand? And now I'll show you what a man did to make a fool out of this man. So sad to say. This man is not even a Christian. And make his money out of this book. Look at this. And here, well, you might find it very hard to look because of the color. But let me just read what was listed there. Okay. The demise of Brodsky. A shocking discovery has been made deep within the text of Moby Dick. From the book Moby Dick. Okay. The great court researcher Michael Drusny, who pioneered the art of predicting assassination using equidistant letter sequences. That's ELS. Equal distant letter sequences. Is himself encoded in a famous book. And directly across his name appeared a text, quote, him to have been killed. Okay. Yes, folks, using the method that Drusny himself uses, the text that he himself chose as a challenge to his critics, we find that Drusny himself would be murdered in a very grotesque manner. Not only that, but many of the details are revealed as well. The method by which the dreadful deed will be done, that's number one. It means that which causes it. The method by which the dreadful deed, which is to be killed, will be done. Mr. Dursley will be killed by driving a nail into his heart. That's what the quote here said. Which slices out a comfortable hole. The place of the murder, Mr. Dursley will be killed either in Cairo or Athens. Or probably both places. The time of the murder, we don't know. The only clue is that the court expressed the first day. So we don't know what is the first day. Now we have the motive for the murder. It is not clear. But the picture littered with the words treasure hunters, liars, lies, and wrote. Name of the murderers. The name of two famous court researchers are encoded in the picture. One of them twice. Technical details. The call from Mr. Drosny started at such and such the number of the page of the book of Moby Dick. And it's just given right there. So, you know, I'm just trying to show you that people will believe whatever they liked. Even this Bible code. Do you know when this book came out? The Muslims came out with their version of Quran code. And you can see that. That actually, I know you can find it any place in a book. You do as long as you do a secret. If you arrange this word like this, If they cannot, using computer, you cannot find it, then break the word again, the next line. Because they must equal distance with the straight line coming down. Coming down diagonally or across. You know. So, but is that what God did with the Bible? Putting secret code like this? Even as Eliyahu believed that there is. So I said, but then, what? How do we find? What is that God want to tell us? But in this book, He is using this code to start to find out about the end of the world and a whole lot of things are looking at this. Oh, no. 2013 earthquake, 2010 earthquake, don't know what, and this and that. What are you supposed to find? Are we supposed to find? Are we supposed to find in the Bible what's going to happen next year? Are we going to find anything like that? Even in the scripture itself. Do you think, okay, oh Lord, what is going to happen? What is there for us? 2016, month of June. Is there anything here in the Bible that we can read in your text? June 2016? No, it's not what we're going to find here. Concerning a certain day, a certain month, a certain year. The Bible is telling us something, and we want God, we want to hear from God. Not that we want to read into God. And that's why people take the Bible and they read into the Bible. Instead of Bible reading it out to you. But it should be. And so when people start writing books, you know, it throws people into confusion. People don't want to learn the truth because they find it bothersome to learn the truth. Do you know it takes time to learn? Do you know how many hours I had to spend just to learn and read and research, go to my book, a whole shelf full of books. I have to look and try to figure out what I remember somewhere. I'm going to pick it up and recall. And I can speak here for an hour or an hour 20 minutes, but you know how many hours it takes for me to prepare? Not just 10 hours, days sometimes. Try to recollect something. And now people don't want to. It's bothersome to learn. I was surprised on a website. There is this website, they have books free. You can download free. But then he said, if you want to join a course of Bible study, you get points. And all the points you can, well, I don't know whether they give you some kind of literal books or just PDF. I think they will probably send you the paperback form or something. You know, trying to encourage people to study the scriptures. Now we are at this end time with all this confusion. What do we really understand now? What we are really looking at? Alright, let me just begin. Look at the confusion. Now I don't want you to miss the rapture. Because it's not going to happen the way the church teaches. That's why we want to look at the revelation of it. And I believe that the truth that we have received, which first came to us through Brother Branham to get us back to the Word, that the Bible became a new book to us, that we can see clearly what the Bible tells us. Is that right? Now otherwise, what do we have? Go to any church at all. Go to charismatic churches. They'll make you happy. Go to Presbyterian or the Baptist church, they'll just give you a 40-minute sermon and make you happy. So, of course, on weekday perhaps they have Bible study. But how many people actually go for Bible study? And if they do study, are they being taught the truth? I once read a book, a simple book, with a title, Have You Been Taught the Truth? That's interesting. And then another one, which was a very old book. Very, very old. I got it from a second-hand bookshop. I don't think I got it from Singapore. I probably got it when I was in San Francisco into that all this old bookshop that I looked through. I was looking for old Jewish book. And I probably that's where I got it. Have you a revelation from God? That's the title of the book. The pages are almost coming apart. Interesting thought.
Have you a revelation from the Lord, from God? Have you been taught the truth? Now, look at this chart. Here we have this standard chart, as we all know it again. But as you can see, how they placed the first four seals in the first 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel. Right? And then the fifth seal, which of course they placed after the middle of the week, because the Antichrist sits in the temple and calls himself God. But of course, the fifth seal here is actually broken into two parts, and we know that one part is already gone, and the first four seals is not to be here. But why do they place it here? Because to many people, they believe that the book of Revelation, after the church age, chapter 1, 2, and 3, the church is gone. The rest of it deals with Israel and all the great calamity that is to come. So they place it there. And we know that the book of Revelation is a series of visions that Jesus Christ gave to John. And those series of visions are not in sequence. You know. And you know how I'm so glad, because when I was in the denomination, this is what I believe. But when it came to our brother Abraham said about the sea when it was opened, I said, hey, this is so totally different now. Now I understand why it is like that. Now when you begin to see the seal, the first four seals, and to see what those horsemen, what those horses were, and who was riding on those horses, then you begin to understand. You know. No, they don't see. Okay. Here now, why did they place this first four seals here? Go to the book of Matthew. Chapter 24 of Matthew. It's the chapter that, well, everybody knows what Jesus said. But how do you place those things? I already showed you last Sunday. But why do they look at chapter 24 and from verse 5, for many shall come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. So they take these and they equate this verse to be seal number one. And what is seal number one? You all remember what was the first seal? The white horse. Is that right? And the man who sit on the white horse was given a bow but no arrow. See? So they said that verse 5 of Matthew 24 is the same as what is revealed to John in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 to 2. Okay, the second seal of Revelation 3 to 4, you find that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 6 and 7, the first part. We say, and you shall hear wars and rumors of war. Be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation. So what is this? It's the red horse. And you find that in Revelation chapter 6, verse 3 to 4. Is that right? So now they equate them. So that's sin number two. Okay? Then the third one. In verse 24, chapter 24, verse 7b, part, the second part of 7. There shall be famine and pestilences and earthquake in diverse places. Okay. What is the third seal? It's the black horse. And the man who sits on that has a banner in his hand, right? You know, okay, go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 5 to 6, and look at it. There was a black horse went forth. And what was in his hand? A balance. And what was said? What was said? What was to be sold for the penny? Read it. Huh? A measure of barley.
wheat.
Right.
You see how much, what does it mean? He's talking about that there is going to be a famine because of, and famine brought about scarcity of food. Pestilences, the same. So they equate that of Matthew 7, B to seal number 3. And then you have Matthew 24, 7, the third part, 7C to verse 8, which is to say that an earthquake in diverse places, and all these things are the beginning of sorrows. So what did they equate to? They equate to seal number 4. Why? Because it's a pale horse. And death. Earthquake. Huh? Diseases bring forth death. So you see how they equate this. It's very, very common that they do that. Okay, then we have, of course, the fifth seal. The fifth seal is the soul under the altar, right? And what do we have in chapter 24 of Matthew 9? And it says here, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. So that's the fifth seal. They use that. And the sixth seal, of course, sixth seal is the earthquake. And also known in the sixth seal is just the earthquake, but it's a, they call it the cosmic disturbances. And which, of course, in Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So that's how they place that. That's why to this man, Melvin Rosenthal, he used this verse of Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, so the sun began to darken. Alright? And that's when after the tribulation, the sun darkened and so on, then Christ will come. And that's what he believed. That the rapture must take place here. Before the day of the Lord. To them, to him, the day of the Lord is when Christ comes. And we all know that. The day of the Lord, when Christ come with what? Come with who? And we all know, and we believe, that Christ's coming are in phases. Isn't it true? The first time he came to save, to be a savior. You understand that, don't you? So they, having saved the people, when he come, in the second phase, he is going to come in a secret manner to take away the bride. Right? Then the third time he comes back, he will come with the army. And then he will appear to the nation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. Okay, we read from verse 1 onward. But of the times and the season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourself knows perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You read these first three verses? First three says what? When they shall say, peace, peace, then comes sudden destruction. What does the verse mean here? Now according to this man here, he said, when they shall say, peace, peace, then comes sudden destruction upon them. The day of the Lord, that is sudden destruction, come upon them is the day of the Lord, has travailed upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. When does this call for peace and safety occur? He believed that this peace and safety occur just before the wrath of God comes down. Or we'll say the day of the Lord comes. So, he said, when does this call for peace and safety comes? Is that what the Bible says? When you read the Bible,
when they shall save peace and safety, it means just that. It didn't say when they shall call for peace and safety. Now, that's why this man has to read into the Bible to force fit a doctrine. This is a clear-cut flaw. When they shall say peace and safety, when is that going to occur? Okay, let's look at the chart again. When does it occur? Alright. Now, according to this man here, the Margaret Rosenthal, he said that when they call for peace and safety, because the Great Tribulation is a time of a lot of chaos, there'll be anarchy. Okay, and the Antichrist is going around killing. So, he said, when people call for peace, 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 then sudden destruction will come when Christ will come and pour forth his wrath and the day of the Lord begin. That's not what the Bible said. The Bible said, when they shall say, we are safe, we are living in peace, not calling for peace. And so if according to the New Torah, according to Thessalonians, what then is it meant? When they shall say, we are peaceful. Peace, peace. We are living in security. There's no trouble. When is that happening? When is that happening? That thing must happen when the Antichrist, you understand that? Oh, not the Antichrist, sorry. When Ezekiel 38-39 takes place. And the Antichrist came and made peace. Make a covenant. We're looking at Ezekiel 38-39. That must come to be fulfilled. Now, there are a lot of people that don't believe that Ezekiel 38-39 is going to be happening. They have thrown that, Ezekiel 38-39, into the battle of Gog and Magog in the book of Revelation at the end of the 1,000 years of Christ's reign. But if you look within the context, it doesn't show that. Why? Because in that text of chapter 38-39, God says, my name won't be sanctified. I will sanctify my name. And the nation of the world shall know. You see, if it happened after the 1,000 years, everybody knows Christ. So that war must happen. And when that war is being fought out there, people are what? What happened? Sure, they're calling for peace. After the war, during the war, people say, we don't have enough. We want peace. Look at Japan. Japan since the Second World War, after the Second World War, they have been peaceful people. But now Abe, he signed a bill. They allow the soldier to go in the battlefield or to become peacekeeper in other nations. And the people in Japan, they were not happy. They are not happy about it. They have been living peacefully. Huh? So now if you have the war that is there, and then what happened? People are calling for peace. So how are you going to get peace? Sure. And then of course here comes the Pope. He makes the peace. So everybody was happy. Isn't that right? And that covenant is made. That covenant is made at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. And here comes the two prophets. Start prophesying. And the people are helping. After all, you know, the Pope's a peacemaker. You know, who was supposed to be the Prince of Peace? Was Christ. It's Christ, isn't he? And here's the Antichrist who just imitated. I've got the nation to sign a covenant for 7 years. Let us keep the peace. Let us live like human. But you know what? The man who signed the peace treaty here, he came now trying to be deceiving the people of Israel. And what do you think God's going to do? So he put a true prophet down here. And that's why he began to warn Israel. All this peace, you call for peace. Yes, it looks like peace, isn't it? You know what's happening in Israel today? Every day there is always problem. In Jerusalem, the Gaza Strip, Jordan River, at the border of with Syria, here and there, everywhere. I mean, there's so much problem. But when all these things is gone after Ezekiel 38, 39, wow, everybody living in peace now. And everybody looking to the Pope, to the Antichrist, wow. Sure. And that's why these two witnesses were prophesied for 3.5 years. And that upsets the man of sin. The son of perdition. That's why in the middle of the week he will break the covenant. And you sit and talk about, I am God. And you know what? Do you know that if you look at the history, there were 3 nations, the Ostrogoth, the Heruli, and the Vandals. Now these 3 nations, they were subjugated by the Roman Catholic Church, the power of Rome. And Rome wants the people who are supposed to be Christian, well, they are not Christian, they are Catholic, want them to believe in the Trinity. And according to history, these 3 peoples, nations of people, they reject the Trinity because they don't believe in the Trinity. They believe in the Father and the Son. And that's why the Pope went after them. Because you know why? The Trinity is a doctrine started by the Catholic Church. And all these churches out there are holding on to it. And they think that if you don't believe in the Trinity, you're going to hell. The problem is that they don't realize the opposite is true. Because when you hold to a Trinity, you're holding on to polytheism. You all know what I'm saying? The religion of Israel is monotheism. There's no more than one God, but just one God. And one God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Then don't make 2 gods. If you think that there are 2 gods, something is wrong with you. You understand? Because if you believe that there are 2 gods, then there are more than 1 God. Because I am also the Son of God. You're also the Son of God. You're also a daughter of God. Does that mean that there are many gods? 1 God, and He brings forth a Son so that He can redeem and bring family to Himself as a family of sons and daughters of God. That's why in the kingdom of God there is no grandson, no granddaughter. God don't have grandchildren. And Christ Jesus is called the firstborn of many brethren. The world is a mess because of religion. And that's what we have. Today everybody, people are fighting all about religion. It's all over religion. Isn't it scary? True. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 13. To look at the word here of, well, it's interesting because how people look at the verse, okay? Because a word in Hebrew or Greek, like sometimes you look into your dictionary, a word, you want to find another word of the same meaning but better words. We call it synonym, right? You're looking for synonym. Is that right? Huh? Okay, so the same thing with the Hebrew word, the parousia can be, you know, the present or the coming. Things like that. So now, in 1 Corinthians, Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 13, what does he say here? To the end he may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God. Even our Father at the coming, here you see, it's the same word parousia, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Okay, now, does the word saints here pertains to believer?
It's a saints, right? Does it pertain to believer, or is it somewhat or was it a mistranslation? Okay, this man say the word saints in this verse does not refer to believer. The Greek word is hagios, should be translated holy ones, and is a reference to angelic beings. Really? I'm just wondering, how did this man arrive at? Now, what is he believing? What is he saying that? Simple. Now look at this child. He believed that when Christ come, okay? When Christ come, according to this verse, Christ is coming with his angels when he comes in the day of the Lord. Remember the day of the Lord, when Christ comes with the angels. Now, we know that Christ is going to come with his saints tomorrow early. This is the day of the Lord here. Okay, when he comes, that's the day of the Lord. Or just before when all this, the wrath of God being poured out. So he comes with the saints. Got it? Huh? But he says, no, it's not the same. He's coming with the angels. Okay, off with this. Let's look into the scripture before we close. Go to Matthew chapter 27, verse 52. And the grave was opened, and many bodies of the holy ones which slept arose. So are they angels? The same word, same Greek word. He said the word hagios should be translated as holy ones, which means angels. No. The angels are always called holy angels. I'm not a student of the word for nothing, because I'm well acquainted with the word to understand that there is always a difference. Like the first one we showed you earlier, the word presence, bodily presence, has different from the word without the word body. And that's why the parousia is not just Christ coming in a body form. No. Bodily presence. Paul talked about my bodily presence means my body is there. But the word present in itself is parousia, means the coming, a time. It can mean I'm there. It can mean I'm coming. My presence is being felt. Now, right now in America, the Pope is in America. I don't know whether or not he is, maybe in New York someplace or not. Okay. Now, he is there, but other parts of America, they felt, they know he's there. You know what they call the presence of the Pope being in America? People are always talking about it. They felt his presence because the news are going on. Everybody's talking about it. You understand what I'm talking about? Yeah. Even when Lee Kuan Yew passed away, on that day of his, what they call it, the funeral, the cottage living, right? We who are not in the town, or in the journey where the cottage, you know, the procession. I mean, I was at home, I still felt the presence. Yeah, there's a great man that has died, has been buried. That's what the word parousia actually means. When Christ was coming, you see the parousia there. See? So now, here, if this man said the word holy ones means only for the angels, something is wrong. You read here in verse 52, the grave was opened and many body of the holy angel which slept arose. You going to read that? Are you going to read that? No. Okay, let us go to another verse. Mark chapter 6, verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. And a holy one. Holy one means he's a holy man. That means to say, he's a just man and a holy man. Or a holy and just man. That way we'll put a proper sentence, right? Instead of a just man and a holy. Because that's how Greek words are written, huh? So they had to put... You know what I'm talking about? You know, we say kopi susu and not susu kopi, huh? You know what I'm saying? Okay, we say white milk, white coffee and not coffee white. You know, how where you put the phrase and the adjective and whatever. You see. So you want to say that he was a just and holy man. So the word holy is hagios. Okay, next verse. Mark 1:24. Saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you? Thou Jesus the Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee that thou, who thou art, the Holy One of God, the Hagios of God. Same one. Are you going to put an injury there? One more. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Now, see the word here. I already tell you this, there's a difference. Whosoever that will be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Hagios, angels. Whenever you talk about the angels as being the Holy One, the word angels is added to it. Otherwise, Holy One is always talking about the humankind. And if you mention a throne or the place, you always call it the holy place. You cannot just say Hagios. No, you must have something there. A Hagios is always point to something that is holy in the eyes of God. It's always his people. One more, last one. Luke chapter 9 and verse 26. Whosoever, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my word, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Clear enough. I mean, there's so much, so many flaws here. I just want to give it some so they can see people, how people are confused, and I don't want people to get confused. And you and I can tell you what, we are privileged people to know what we have received in this last day. You know? And because we hearken to the voice of the seven angels or seven messenger of God that get us out, get out of the season quickly and go into the Word. And in this Word of God is life and light. There's no darkness, the Bible said. In God, God is light, in him is no darkness. How can you ever try to approach the Word of God with your traditions of man? God hated that. Because when light comes, darkness free. He has to go. And how can we all stay in darkness? How can the people who said, oh, I believe in the prophet of God, and they are not even entering into the Word of God. They just have the messenger carrying the torch, the firebrand, and pointing them the way. Keep on pointing. And Brother Bram, the message about him is still pointing. He's still pointing. Get back in. Get back in. Get back in. Now they're hearkening to it. The world is confused. But I think the people in the end of that message are just as confused. And I pray that they wake up. The Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you have shown us, Lord. You know, Father, there are a lot of people that are called by thy name. But we also know, Lord, your word tells us that there are many who confess with their mouth, but their heart is far from you. They just go about doing their religious rituals, and after that, Lord, they go about in their work, mundane life from day to day, just doing what they do so that they could lift, fit their body. Young people go to school and study. Men and women just go to work and help those who retire just relax a little. But I pray, Lord, whether they be young or old, whatever profession they be, Lord, that your heart and your spirit, Lord, are always in your presence. that they will talk to you, Lord, from day to day, from time to time, ever watching and being prayerful, Lord, in supplication in the hour that we are living in, Lord. This world is not our home. We're merely passing through, Father. You know that. And help us on the journey. Let nothing, O Father, Lord, in this journey tie us down. Nothing that will drag us down, Lord. And let us be focused on the Mount Zion, where it is our home. And as we walk from day to day, Lord, reaching to that place, may our strength, O Lord, be there. By your grace, by your word, by your presence, and the truth and the light you have given us, O Lord, ever strong and ever strengthened, Father. Because, Lord, you guide us. And as long as your word is there to guide us, we know, Lord, we're going to make it. We want to be a people that are ready for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So help us, Father, to rejoice in the hour we live in now. And as the world goes into its all everyday problem, Lord, problems that are breaking the politicians and the financiers and whatever they may be, whoever they may be, Lord, this world is just going to be that, in that situation, Father, that people will surely cry for peace. And when the peace do come, there may be just two comparisons even in life. We pray that you keep us in your word of truth every time. Father, we commit this day, the rest of the day, to your hand, Lord, for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.